Well, yes. Yeah, it's really, and we sung it a little bit in that hymn, you know, we're more than, or we looked at that verse in Romans. How does your faith conquer? That is, how can you live with great confidence today in a world which all the time we struggle and we find there's tensions and pain? How do we continue to grow and go on to maturity is what the Bible talks about for Christians. How does your faith, Christian faith, conquer? And I don't know whether we got any slides or anything. No, that's all right. So, Yo's sort of given a bit of a few verses out of Hebrews. That whole letter is such a great letter to read. It's all about the superiority of Christ. How Christ is superior in every way, and particularly in view of we need faith to go on. But today I just want to look at chapter 10, and particularly those verses from verse 19 to 25. Just to give an overview of chapter 10, the first 18 verses are about the permanence of Christ's sacrifice. You know, I think we heard, you know, the blood of bulls can't really satisfy God's justice. And so therefore we need Christ to come and be a sacrifice. And so verse 1 to 18 talks about that, if you like, the basis of our faith. But in verse 19 to 25, there's a therefore in the ESV and the NIV. It's sort of based on that, how do we live as Christians? How do we gain confidence? How do we have victory in this life? And the last part of the chapter, verse 26 to 39, is a very severe warning. There are about four warnings in Hebrews. This is one of the most severe warnings, which I'm not going to look at today, but it's all about avoiding rejecting God. And it's really important that we don't shrink back, as the writer to the Hebrews says, because we have all these great things for us. So let me just read the verses we're going to look at this morning, verse 19 to 25. And I want you to note, or I'll highlight, some things in here, in this passage, that stand out. And I'm reading the ESV version. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, and you notice there's two things there. We have confidence to enter the holy place. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus, and because since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Then verse 22 says, and here's these lettuces, not the garden variety, but let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. Notice we've hit faith, now we've got hope. Wait for it, love. Without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, what I want to focus on this morning, like I said, it's not about not that the warning's unimportant, but we need to give our attention to encouragement, to live the Christian life. And there are four things involved in this passage. We basically touched on faith, hope, love, and good works. to bring us confidence, to bring us encouragement to live the Christian life. And when you have these, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, when your life is lived in this way, you'll have a joy that's not fleeting, that fades over time. You'll have a peace that goes deeper than any peace that's offered by anyone or anything that we might think brings peace in this world. You are so loved that the rejoicing doesn't stop because there's a few little hiccups and a few pains. Is that what you really desire? I mean, isn't that what everyone desires in this world? Christian or non-Christian, everybody wants to have that peace and that joy and that happiness. And what the writer of the Hebrews is saying, when you put these together, and that's what I want to look at. We can look at things individually, but I want to help you look at, see these things together in a dynamic way. And to do that, there are a couple of principles, underlying paradigms, that is a way of thinking, a way of seeing things here. These four things work together in terms of a gospel dynamic. And the two principles the writer is giving here, in a sense, for full assurance. Faith is the big theme of Hebrews. We are to draw near with a true heart in full assurance. And the principle behind this, or the understanding behind this, that we must always start with who we are. Let's start with our standing, our position, our status. Who are you? Who are you? Not just, you know, Martin Jones or Yo, or, but you are a loved one in Christ. You are a chosen, privileged, highly favoured, loved child of God, who has been made perfect with no record of wrongs, no past convictions to haunt you, blessed with the knowledge and truth of God because you've come to accept him, who he is. God wants to be with you, loving you with an everlasting love, and will not stop calling you to love him in return. That's who you are. You are a child of God, a believer, one of God's children. Now, to just contrast that, and we got a little bit of an understanding here, and this is what the writer of the Hebrews does. He goes back to the Old Testament, and it does help to understand what the Old Testament, what the laws and the regulations are all about. What was it like for an Old Testament person living in Israel to hope to draw near to God? Well, it was actually quite difficult. People had faith in God because they were the people of God, but they needed to stay right with God. And how could they do that? It was difficult. God is the Creator, the righteous and holy God, the judge of all the earth. And if you came too close to him, it's possible you could die, because you needed to be right with him. And so what, through Moses, was set up was a way of staying right with God. If you were to draw near to him, you needed to recognize that you weren't perfect, and therefore that's the blood of goats and bulls and sacrifices to do away with the sin, as to recognize that we're not right. And is this any different today? If someone doesn't understand God, how can you draw near to him? We recognize we can do wrong things. And God, who is the perfect, all-knowing, all-seeing God, who is just and righteous, we can't measure up to his standard. Even if at one point we go wrong, we've broken the law, then how can we be right? How can we be made perfect? Our good deeds are not going to count for much if we're then put into prison. And so this is the confidence that we need to get to get past that. What the writer of the Hebrews is saying, this confidence comes in knowing what Jesus has done for you, in who you are. And we can only come into his presence only by the blood. That's the good news. What does that blood represent? Of course, it represents his death. That one person has done what we could not do. And he did something very unusual by the way the world thinks. He died for us who are unrighteous. The perfect sacrifice, the one who didn't deserve to die, died for us. He took the penalty for our wrongs. He justified us and he reconciled us to God, since we're incapable and unable to do it. And so that is the only way we can be right with God, through that perfect sacrifice, through that blood, that he paid the full payment for all our sins, past, present, and future. And this truth gives us boldness, gives us courage to enter into his presence. We have access, full, ongoing access to God. But more than that, it tells us there in Hebrews, he made us his friends. He gives us a new and living way. This is sort of talking about the fact that we can boldly enter in, but also we can continue to connect with God, that even though we recognize that in our present state we're not perfect yet, we have this advocacy, we have this advocate. You know, the Holy Spirit is an advocate, but Jesus is also advocating for us as he is there seated at the right hand of the Father on high, interceding for us and recognizing us as his child. Jesus justifies, Jesus reconciles, Jesus intercedes. He is advocating for us so that there is no condemnation, as Paul writes in Romans, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, if you can imagine the courtroom scene, that there we are, standing before the judge, and we recognize we are guilty. The verdict is undeniable. We've confessed. And before we're sentenced, the judge is about to issue the sentence, and we're about to be sent off to prison. Jesus stands up and he says, the penalty's paid for. She is not guilty anymore, nor condemned, but forgiven and part of our family. It's just amazing, isn't it? That's what gives us boldness, that sins are done away with. God sees us no longer as enemies, but friends. No longer condemned, no record of wrongs, no longer a sinner, but right without sin. No longer impure, but acceptable in his sight. And what the Father said about Jesus when Jesus was on earth, that voice came, you are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. That's what he says about you. That's what he says about us who believe. And so this principle of who you are in Christ is the number one thing that we must remember, we must hold on to, if we are to boldly enter in and have that victory, be victorious, have that confidence. You have that new status. You are a citizen of heaven. And this is all through the Bible. Wherever you want to look, you'll find it one way or the other. But let me highlight a few verses from Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, what is that person? Who is that person? He is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Colossians 1:13-14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 2:13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off, far away, have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. So you're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Peter says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, we have these rights and these privileges because we're citizens of heaven. We're God's people. That's our status. That's our standing. The Apostle Paul was a citizen of Rome. One of the privileges of a citizen of Rome is that he could not be arrested without a trial first. And so when in Philippi he was arrested and put into jail, he said, jailer, excuse me, but I'm a Roman citizen. And after that, there was a lot of fear and trembling and consternation about they'd actually done the wrong thing themselves, put a Roman citizen in jail without a trial. And so as the writers to the New Testament is saying, as the writer to the Hebrews here is saying, when you become a Christian, you change your status. There is no in-between. You're either a believer, justified by the blood of Jesus, and you can have free access to God, or you don't. That's the first principle. The second one is a one of process. It's one of being made holy, made saintly, made perfect. Even though God sees you as perfect in Christ, the call for us now is to act and on the basis of that, and to work out our salvation, as Paul writes, with fear and trembling. Theologians call this being made holy or sanctification. Let us draw near, the writer to the Hebrews says, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. You see, this is the call to action. And our bodies washed with pure water. Let us keep on being cleansed, holding fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And consider how we can stir one another up to love and good deeds, good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging each other, and all the more. You see, these four things work together as a dynamic. Our faith, our hope, they give us confidence, and our love, because you're loved, we need to stir that up in ourselves and with others. And we need to act to work out our salvation, to encourage others, because God has acted and continues to act. Now, we won't really get hold of this dynamic if we're just going to promise ourselves today, I'll deal with that next week. We need to actually act on it today, to act on it now. And it's ongoing, this week, next week. And again, this is a major teaching of the Bible, is it not? We find it in many places. Just think about what Jesus said when he was talking about the vine and the branches. What did he say? I'm the vine, you're the branches. And the truth is, the branch is grafted on to the vine. The branches can do nothing apart from the vine. That's the status. You're grafted, justified, reconciled, redeemed. But it goes on. Then the vine is just not about producing leaves. Jesus said, I appointed you to go and bear fruit, the sort of fruit that will last. That's the way to life. And the dynamic is allowing the sap, the Spirit, to work through us, to work in us. That's how we produce fruit. We need the goodness of Christ working and the Spirit working in us to produce fruitfulness. That's what God desires. And so these words in Hebrews are not just to think about or to read, but we are to take action upon them. It says there, let us with a true heart, that is, with a sincerity, with a deliberate intent. And it's to be of our whole being. It's not just sort of a half-hearted thing. To have no mixed motives, not to be put off and distracted, but let us with a pure heart focus on God while we have opportunity. One of the great pictures that I keep going back to, and so does the writers of the New Testament, Paul points it out in Corinthians, you know, the journey of Israel as a nation from Egypt, where they were in prison, to the promised land. And the promises that God gave them, and God would be with them, their sandals didn't wear out, they had food as they wandered through that desert for 40 years. And the writer to the Hebrews uses Psalm 8 just to remind the Hebrews, who were in danger of falling away, as Yod said, see to it that you don't harden your heart. See to it that you're not being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, because it's so easy for that to happen. God was present with them. There was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But as Paul points out in Corinthians, they failed. There's only two people that actually entered the promised land. A whole generation died out in the desert because they allowed the deceitfulness of sin and they hardened their hearts in one way or another. And so here is the reminder that to exhort one another, to encourage one another, as long as it is today, because the time, in a sense, is short. And just to sort of, again, push this, the Old Testament analogies. You know, when sin infected a person, you had a whole procedure to get right with God. You had to go and sacrifice, have a sacrifice carried out, and that would atone for your sin. But there was also another sort of thing that could happen. You could get defiled in some way. Now, this wasn't sort of, this wasn't like you've done something wrong, but you've touched a dead person. You've got some skin disease, and you need to be cleansed. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about, being sprinkled and washed clean. There's no special sin offering in the Old Testament. The sin required the shedding of blood. But defilement was a purging with water. So you didn't need a priest. Any clean person could perform the rite. An unclean person was purged, first by being sprinkled with the water of purification. And that water owed its efficacy, its power, to the fact that it was holy water. And then perhaps bathing their entire body. And that's the background to verse 22, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And the reality is that we do need to confess our sins. We do need to continually be sprinkled clean. And we need that washing and regeneration. And the good news is, since we have a high priest in heaven who intercedes for us, we have that confidence. We have that help, even though we are tempted, even though sometimes we may stray and understand our weakness, we have one who intercedes and strengthens us. And so we need to be cleansed and forgiven. And as the Spirit works in a person, so that person will take opportunities to remain clean and allow the Spirit to go on working. This is what it says, you know, we aren't to quench the Spirit. We aren't to grieve the Spirit. we are to allow the Spirit to work in us. And as you come to know God, you know you're cleansed and forgiven, so you find peace and joy and love. And that leads us to serve others rather than ourselves. And as you serve others, they in turn look at how they can serve and may even serve you and encourage you. And as this goes on and on, so the church, people see this grace dynamic, this gospel dynamic, and the church continues to grow and flourish as it serves the community, as it serves one another, as it seeks to honour God and overcomes the sinfulness and the deceitfulness of sin. And what happens with this gospel dynamic? Because its foundation is the gospel, and the work that Jesus has done is carries on in you and in, around you and in your life and in your community. Your faith grows. Now the question is, does it happen? Does it happen that way? Have you seen it happen? Are you seeing it happen? Well, this is what the writer to the Hebrews, is to the initial recipients, the Hebrews, are in danger of falling away. This is why he's put all this there, but it's also for us too. So remember, if we go back to chapter 5, you know, he sort of, you know, tongue-in-cheek, he's saying, well, you know, you guys should be eating meat now, you know, like, you're still on the milk. How come you're on the milk? You know, that's for babies. Get on the meat. Start maturing. Grow in the grace. And what does it mean to grab hold of God's grace? How do you do that? Well, again, these are sort of simple things, but we often don't do them, perhaps. You know, how do you feed spiritually? Well, you take in the Word. You read the Word. And you meditate on it. You think it through and how it applies to your life. And you don't do it just once a week. You do it every day. And then you want to fellowship with others. This is what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. Don't neglect meeting together, as some might do. And it's possible that we can do that more and more. Go to the home group. Go to the Bible study. Connect in with other people. Perhaps text someone and encourage them. Take time to discuss what God's saying to you and doing in your life. Communicate and help one another. That helps you grow. Get enthused. And often we struggle, don't we? Right now we might be thinking, yeah, I believe all that. I agree with all that. But are you taking the Word in? See, at one level we can say, I believe it. God's Word is powerful, effective, profitable for living the Christian life. But at a deeper level, you don't do it. Even to reducing the importance of meeting together, and encouraging one another. Many point out today, you know, Christians, yeah. Well, they're nice people. Very religious people, those people. But they're really not much different from the way I live my life. They can't see any difference about what Christianity is about. And this is the challenge for us here. Martin Luther, the famous reformer, had a fundamental insight. So the principle of religion is the deep default mode of the human heart. The heart continues to work that way in the default mode even after a person is converted. It's because at one level you believe the gospel, that you are saved by grace, not works. But at a deeper level, you don't believe it. And you actually work out the opposite way. And try to patch up your righteousness and hide your spiritual nakedness through your spiritual performance. So let me give you a few things that I've been working on, because this applies to me just as much as it to you. Make it a habit of reading the Bible every day, or listening to the Bible being read. That's what I often do these days. Every morning is a good time. Seek to think on one or two things from that passage that you've heard or read about how they apply in your life. That's the second thing. You know, it only takes three chapters a day, or maybe four on a Sunday, to read through the whole Bible in a year. And that's a good thing in itself. And then thirdly, seek to apply God's word and intentions for your life into your everyday problems. We all have problems. We all have challenges. And sometimes we say, yeah, we can do this with my strength and this way and that way. But where's God in that? Ask God to help reveal what he would want you to understand. And then fourthly, seek to be reminded of who you are in Christ, that you are loved, chosen child of God, forgiven and cleansed, called to serve and called to give him praise. And you know, here's what that does. Here's what I've seen in my life. Sharing that insight or that verse from the Bible that I've been reading that morning with someone, I see God working in me. I see my perspective changing. I see my willingness to obey become more willing and prepared to sacrifice, to love others. I see myself praising God more. I see myself working in good ways to help others, deepening my understanding of God working in and through me, and changing problems into possibilities, into solutions. Occasionally, I meet up with one of the guys from Exchange, and I've been doing a lot of running, just trying to get rid of a bit of weight. And we meet up and we run around the lake in Shepparton. And usually I'm always running clockwise. But when I met up with this guy, he said, "No, Rob, I like to go this way, anti-clockwise." And I thought, what difference does that make? I mean, clockwise, anti-clockwise, you can't cut corners when you run around a lake. That's the good thing about it. Oh, but, you know, it just seems better to me, you know, like I seem to be better. I got thinking about, I'll keep running clockwise, you can run anti-clockwise. Anyway, some weeks pass and I'm thinking about this. What difference does that make, Lord? And then last week or the other week, I was running around anti-clockwise and the wind got behind me. And I thought, gee, that's good, isn't it? I reckon that's why he likes it, because the wind happens to blow this way a bit more and he likes getting the wind behind him. And when you've got tired legs and when you're lifted by the wind, it's fantastic. It just sort of takes a bit of the effort out. Now I'm thinking about that. Isn't that what God does? Isn't that how God works? That when we get in line with God, in God's purposes, in God's plans, the Spirit works in us, lifts us, helps us, carry us on. I thought about it. Yeah, what if the wind's blowing the other way? Well, the Spirit's still working, strengthening us to run on. What if the wind's blowing sideways? Well, the Spirit's directing us and guiding us. And I'm thinking, wow, thank you, Lord, for that insight that you're working in my life. You see, it's not just knowing the gospel, but it's having that gospel dynamic working in us. We need to grow in our knowledge, in our faith. And the gospel enables you to have this sort of unique blend of humility as well as boldness and joy. And having that faith is the key. And you know, we'll never change until we come to this, to the grips with our hearts. Our hearts are often sort of wanting to go the way the world wants us to go, to save ourselves, to use our strengths and use our abilities, and to often sort of justify ourselves That's the default mode. But what the gospel says, you know, to us, I'm so lost, I'm so desperately lost that Jesus had to die to save me. And at the same time, I am so loved, I am so precious to God that Jesus was glad to die and save me. You see, and that changes us as we recognise those tensions. That changes the very basis of who I am. I'm a loved child of God. I am transformed through the Spirit working in me, that second principle, that he's continually reforming me and making me more conforming to his will, not conforming to the world's will. And it is complex, you know, how our relationship with the world. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We love the world, but the world actually hates us if we're true to Christ, because it hated him. And we're to be involved to work in the world, but we're not creators of a new world. We do know that God will redeem and renew the world. And so how does the Christian faith conquer? It's God's power working in you. And Paul, we're going to finish with these words here that Paul writes to the Ephesians, at the end of a prayer, about this internal renovation, this gospel dynamic. You know, I want you to think about what God can do in you now, personally, as you read the Bible, as you think about how you can work to serve him. Well, I want to think about what God might do in Seed Community Church, how it can grow and it can be built up. Listen to these words from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Do you get those words? To him who is able to do far more abundant, whatever you thought of, just double it, treble it, quadruple it. It can go on and on. Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, you see, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you encourage us through these words from the writer to the Hebrews, that we are to recognize our status, our standing, that we are in Christ. And Lord, if we are not in Christ, then we are without hope. But I pray that you would work in us so that we recognize that. But then going on from that, we want this dynamic to work in us. We want the Spirit to work in us. May we not hinder the Spirit. May we encourage that by gathering together, meeting together, encouraging one another, being washed and cleansed, being helped through the Spirit working in us and helping one another to serve and to love, to hold on to the hope, to exercise our faith. Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us now. In Jesus' name, amen.